Amen. Thank you, Lori. Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's a good day, isn't it?
Yes.
It is a good day. We've had a baby dedication. There's going to be some baptisms coming up before the service is over this morning. It's a great day. You ever had a day that isn't so great? At least it doesn't start that way. Yeah. Should have been with us last Tuesday. We took the kids to Hershey Park, the youth group. Those who were on the trip, did the day start off good? No. No. Masochist. The day did not start off good. We got some discounted tickets at a good rate to go to Hershey Park. Made the plans. We were meeting here at 8 o'clock. We were going to be on the road by 8:30 at the park when it opened at 10. We were going to hang out there until 8 o'clock and then come home at a reasonable time. Be here by about 10 o'clock. And you ever had a day where the plans just don't work out the way you want to? Yeah, everything was clicking, click, 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 including the bus when I turned the key to start it on. Click, 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 click. This was us on our way to Hershey Park. Sometimes life doesn't work out the way you plan that it might. Now, we had a good day despite this. We had a great day, in fact, despite this. But it started off really bad, and it had the potential to be one of those really bad days. I mean, horrible days. I mean, you know, forget about the best laid plans of mice and men, but like it's a Humpty Dumpty day. You know what a Humpty Dumpty day is? All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put your plans back together again? Oh, come on, that was better than that. It could have been a really, really bad day. And that's really what life is like for us often, isn't it? We have choices to make when things start going downhill. Sometimes it's like that in raising our children. We're having baby dedications and children being baptized, so I thought it'd be appropriate to tie in children to the message this morning. But you're going along fine. Life is good. Little Johnny, little Sally Sue, they're doing just what you want them to do. They're being just what you want them to be. And then, bam, you get a call from the school or from the neighbor. Maybe you find something on the computer. And you're like, what have I done wrong? I have so failed at this. Yeah, I know, I'm not a parent, but I am a pastor, so I haven't been saved from all that fun. Just letting you know, I didn't miss out on it. When things happen, stuff goes downhill really quickly, especially if we let it, if we buy into it. Let me tell you what my first thought was on Tuesday. My first thought was this. Well, I won't tell you my first thought. I'll tell you my second thought. My second thought was this. It was, God? Really? Really, God? Is this going to have to be tough? Does this have to be that difficult? We're just going to an amusement park. Does it have to be a difficult day? I won't tell you how he answered that question. But you've been there too, right? You know, the children do something and you're like, really? Can we just get through dinner? Can we just get this day over? Does it have to be trauma and drama today? Does it always have to be difficult? And life is just, we get these curveballs all the time. And if we don't have our focus in the right place, if we don't have our focus, somebody knows what I'm talking about. I'm seeing the laughing over here. If we don't have our perspective right, if we don't have our focus right, you know, things get bad really quickly. Today's message is a better perspective. We need a better perspective. You know, a counseling prof of mine used to say, when life stinks, when things go wrong, our perspective shrinks. We tend to focus too much on our problems. And when we focus on the problems, when we get our eyes all, you notice his eyes are pointing upward. Most of the time, my eyes are pointed horizontally. They're down here, and I'm looking at my problems square in the face. But I'm not saying we avoid the problems. But if we're just focused on the problems, we can miss a few things that we need to see. The big idea of the message is that when trials come, we need a different perspective. I think you get that. But we can be so focused on our problems that we don't see what God is doing around us. You know, God was doing some stuff in our life, in our lives on Tuesday. God is doing some things in your family. God is doing some things in your life. And you want to look up and take a look at the big picture every now and then to get some sense of perspective. The other thing that we miss is sometimes we are so focused on our problems that we don't see the resources that God has provided. It's not going to work out the way I planned, so it's just not going to work out at all. Well, maybe God's giving you some resources and it's going to work out a different way. Maybe you've got more going for you than you think that you have. Now would be a good time to pray and then get into the Word. So let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for the day and for the morning that you've given us. Father, we pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through your Word today. Lord, may your Word do its transforming work in our hearts, Father God, and give us a perspective where we're looking for what you're doing in the world, for where we're looking at the resources that you've given us, and we stand amazed at your glory and your majesty and your goodness and your strength. Father, Lord, I pray for your presence here during this message, and we thank you so much for your love for us, a love that sent your Son, our Lord and Savior, to the cross. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. To help us along this morning, I'm going to look at a couple of bad perspectives, a couple of examples in Scripture that talk about those two bad perspectives. So focused on our problems that we don't see what God is doing in our lives. This gives me an opportunity to preach from Numbers chapter 22. So please open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 22. Some of you will recognize this as the Balaam story. And I just need to say, you guys know how I love to preach Balaam. I mean, this is like one of my two favorite passages in the Bible. The other is like Numbers 11, where Moses is kind of whining about what God's doing with him. I think that's great. And the Balaam and the donkey. So, Numbers chapter 22. And let me give you, we'll start in verse 21. I'll give you kind of a lead up, a ramp up to where we are in chapter 21. This is when Israel has left Egypt. This is during the Exodus. Israel was camped out on the plains of Moab now. And the local inhabitants are a little intimidated of this large number of Israelites who've been gathered there. And they're very intimidated by what God has been doing for them. So the local king, King Balak, who is a Moabite, he's the king of the Moabites, he sends to Mesopotamia to this prophet for hire guy named Balaam. Now let me just tell you a little something about Balaam. He seems to know something of the true God, but he is a prophet for hire. This is a guy who for enough money, he's going to come and tell you what you want to hear. We all have guys like that in our lives, right? And it's good, you should have a couple that are going to tell you what you want to hear. But you should also have some people who are going to tell you the truth. Balaam isn't so concerned with the truth as he's concerned about, hey, I'm going to make some money. Now the king of Moab has sent for Balaam. Balaam checked with God and said, hey, should I go? Because the king of Moab wants Balaam to curse Israel. Now, God doesn't want that. Balaam asked God the first time. God said, no, don't go with them. I don't want Israel cursed. I want to bless those people. So the envoy went back to the king of Moab, and the guy sent another envoy back with more money, asking Balaam to come again. And so Balaam's like, okay, well, maybe God changed his mind because there's more money involved now. And asked again, and God said, okay, fine, you can go with this group. So Balaam is getting ready to start on his journey, and this is where we're going to pick up the story. Verse 21. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. But God was angry because he was going. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now let's just stop there. If you're like me, the first time you read this, you're a little confused. Well, why is God angry? Because he told him to go. Why is God angry with Balaam at this point? Well, God is angry because Balaam is fully intending to give these people, this is what I think, Balaam is fully intending to give these people what they want. He's been offered more money. So he wants to go with them, and he wants to curse Israel, which he already knows God doesn't want him to do. But that's what's in Balaam's mind that he's going to do. So this whole episode that we're about to see, and it's kind of a funny episode, but this whole episode that we're about to see is God working this into Balaam's life. Look, you didn't listen to me the first time. You're about to disobey me again. When you get there, you're going to say exactly what I want you to say. And there's a lesson that's taught to him along the way about saying exactly what God wants him to say and about being obedient to the Lord. So watch how that plays out. Again, keeping in mind that Balaam isn't, you know, anybody's idea of a follower of God per se. He's going to lose his life in a few chapters in Numbers. He's going to get executed essentially because he tells the Moabites and the Midianites how to subvert the Israelis. Do it sexually by having your women have sex with their men, and that'll ensnare them. That's what he did. He lost his life for that. So we're not talking about a great guy here, but the lesson is still valid for us. So God is angry with him. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he, being Balaam, was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, apparently the donkey could see it, but Balaam couldn't. So when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the way. Now, isn't that kind of like us when things don't go according to plan? We kind of get angry. That's our first instinct. That's sort of my first instinct. That's what happens first in my heart. That's why I didn't tell you what I first thought. Then, verse 24, the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall so that he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right or the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. I love this. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And verse 29, I think, is one of the most amazing verses in all of Scripture. The NIV records it this way: "And Balaam answered his donkey." Now think about that a second. I'm not even going to talk about what he said. Balaam answered the donkey. He started talking to the donkey. Anybody here have animals? Okay. Victoria, do you guys have a donkey? You guys have horses. You have horses, Janine. Janine. Well, what if? But what if? I want to ask you this, Janine. What if you're out feeding the horses? And I don't know what you're feeding. You feed them straw, hay, or oats? Okay. And one of the horses looks up from his oats trough and says, "I am so sick and tired of these stinking oats. I want something else. Give me something else for breakfast." What is your first reaction? That. Good. That's good reaction. My guess is, my guess is your first reaction isn't going to be to engage the horse in the nutritional value of the food that you're feeding it. That's probably not going to be your first reaction. I mean, for me, I'd be like, if I'm Balaam and I'm like after money, I'm going, I got a talking donkey. I'm going to be rich. Or at least, did I just hear that? Will you say that again? I mean, not this guy is nonplussed. I mean, he just like engages the donkey in conversation here. In fact, he engages the donkey in debate. And this Balaam is so focused on his problems that he engages his donkey in debate and he loses. Okay? He loses. And isn't that like us when we are so focused on our problems? We get angry, and it's like we're talking to a donkey. We say things we didn't mean to say, we do things we didn't mean to do, and we're so caught up in us that we're not aware of what's going on around us. Balaam has a talking donkey, and he asks, and he engages him in debate. Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all of your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And Balaam said, "No." Janine, if one of your horses is acting strange, what is your thought? Do you?
I troubleshoot.
You troubleshoot. You're like, you'll notice there's something going on. Right. Apparently, Balaam's donkey wasn't in the habit of doing this to him. He didn't even notice this is out of the usual. He didn't even think, what else is going around? What's making this donkey act this way? No, he's just all about the problem. And that's where we are. We're often all about the problem. We don't see what God might be doing. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And that's a good verse for us. We often need our eyes opened. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me." It wasn't that he was going. It's what Balaam intended to do. Your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now and let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. See the lesson he got taught there? There was something else going on in his world that he wasn't even aware of. And it's often like that for us. We let trials distract us. We get angry. We get upset. We feel sorry for ourselves. Our vision becomes downright tunnel focused. It's myopic. You know, focused solely on our problem, like Balaam. And we end up talking to, you know, our donkey. And often it's like that really for us. We forget that my life, even your life, isn't primarily about me or primarily about you. It's primarily about God. And God's trying to do something in our lives, right? What's God trying to do in your life? This isn't that hard. What's God trying to do in your life?
Make us more like Jesus.
Thank you. That's it. Good. God's trying to make us more like Jesus. He's trying to transform us into the image of Christ. Actually, he isn't trying. He's being successful, and it's going at his rate. But he's transforming us into the image of Christ, and he does use trials to do that. We don't often take that into account. If you're a parent, he's doing that in your life too. And he's using your child to produce Christ-likeness in you. Often, that's not successful because we're very involved in that, and it's very personal, and we end up getting angry. We end up being sorry for ourselves. And besides that, God is also trying to use you to bring Christ-likeness into your child's life. And that's something only God can do. He does that. He rubs both of us together. Each of us, he's moving towards Christ-likeness. And so the question we ought to be asking is, what is God trying to do in this situation? Which is something I asked on Tuesday. God, what are you trying to do? I mean, I got to it eventually. There were a couple steps I had to go through, one of which was, why me? Why today? And then finally, I was like, okay, what's he trying to do? What are you trying to do, God? What are you saying here? What are we supposed to learn? And I'm not sure exactly what it was we were supposed to learn, but I know he gave us some more resources than I was aware initially that we had. Marriage, by the way, works the same way as parenting. God often brings two people together who are very unlike each other, and he rubs them. So they're rubbing the rough edges off of each other, each being transformed into the image of Christ a little more. The goal, God's goal, isn't always a peaceful life now. It's not always a good trip on your donkey. It's a better future for you later and Christ-likeness. Sometimes I think as parents we can be so focused on what we want for our children that we forget to look at what God might be doing for our child or in our child. I mean, the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go. That's not in the way that necessarily I want it to go, but each child is unique, specifically gifted, specifically drawn in certain directions. They may not be the doctor or the lawyer that we want them to be. They might be drawn a different way. So we want to ask, what is God doing in my child? What is my child's giftedness? What is my child's interests? The goal of parenting is not to produce the children that you want, but the child that God wants. And that same principle is applicable in our lives. Sometimes we get this idea that my life is about me and I should have what I want and I should do what I want. And I think it's good to follow your desires. I think it's good to follow your dreams. You should. But there comes a time when you may have to give up on the dream, when that may not be reality. It was a hard day when I figured out that I wasn't going to be a Major League Baseball player. To my credit, I figured that out pretty early. You know, when I couldn't hit a curveball to save my life, I figured that was probably about it. You know, it wasn't going to happen. But we tend to set goals, and I think goals are good. We should have goals. We should have dreams. We should reach for the stars and do and expect the best from God, but also accept what he gives us. We may not reach the financial threshold that we think is necessary. We may not reach the status threshold that we think is necessary. We may not have the size of the family that we think is necessary. We may not have the car that we think is necessary. We may not live in the right neighborhood, the one that we think is necessary. If we get too caught up in those things, we can get so focused on those things. When they don't happen, we get angry, we get frustrated. We start taking it out on those around us. At the end of the day, we end up just being another guy talking to his donkey. We don't want to be that guy. Works in parenting, works in life. God is trying to do some things in us. So we should be asking the question, in trials and difficult situations, and whatever happens to us, you know, even trying to get high schoolers to an amusement park, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me through all this? And sometimes the answer won't come right away. Sometimes it takes years. Sometimes you never get it. But we do trust that God's character is good, right? If we do trust that God's character is good, yeah, it is good. And God is doing something through it. The other problem that we tend to have is we tend not to see the resources that God has given us. And so let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Kings. We'll just be here very quickly. 2 Kings, which is right after 1 Kings, if you don't know where that is. 2 Kings, It's after Samuel, 4 Chronicles. 2 Kings chapter 6, we got another guy who's so focused on his problems that he doesn't see the resources that God has given him. Now, this is about the prophet Elisha. And in Elisha's day, the king of Aram was trying to overrun Israel. He was at war with Israel when he was trying to kill the king of Israel. But God was telling Elisha where the king of Aram was going to be, so Elisha was warning the king of Israel. And so every time the king of Aram showed up to kill this guy, he wasn't there. And the man was getting kind of tired of that. You know, he said, okay, look, this prophet is spoiling my plans. I'm just going to set a trap for the prophet. So they've kind of cornered Elisha in the city of Dothan, and the armies of Aram have surrounded the city. And now Elisha's got a servant, and it's his servant we want to key in on here. We're in 2 Kings 6, verse 14. And he being the king of Aram, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there to the city of Dothan. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant, or the servant of the man of God being Elisha, when the servant had arisen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" You know, if Balaam suffered from myopia, this guy is suffering from omyopia. He's focused on the problem. What are we going to do? Look at this. It's awful. And so Elisha answered him, verse 16. So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And you got to figure this servant was thinking, what are you talking about? Are you looking out there? Do you see what's out there? And Elisha prayed. And he prayed and said, "O Lord," and this is a common theme here, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people with blindness, I pray." So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And then he leads this army of Aram, into a trap themselves. But there was a spiritual army out there surrounding the army that had surrounded the city. The servant couldn't see it. There are a lot of things that we have, a lot of resources that we have, that we don't see. We need our eyes opened. In fact, wasn't that something Paul prayed for us? In the book of Ephesians, Paul said this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints," that would be us if you know Jesus, "and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." No matter what situation you're in, do you have spiritual resources? We do. We have ones we have even not yet begun to understand. Paul prays for the hope of our calling. You know, our future, our understanding of the future rests on the fact that we have been called by God. That has happened in the past. We are God's inheritance, the incomparably great power towards us who believe. These things come from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, moms and dads, nurture that above everything else. Your power to live victoriously through whatever life throws at you comes from your relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the greatest asset a Christian has. From your relationship with him comes the grace to draw your children towards him and the strength to endure when they do not come. He is the foundation. He is the basis. It's no wonder the writer of Hebrews said, fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ, the Lord and author of our faith. Jesus himself said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, which means remains in him, he who abides in me will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's not entirely true, because we can do a lot of things apart from Christ. Most of them not good. We can get angry, we can get frustrated, we can talk to our donkeys. We can do all kinds of things apart from Christ. But we understand that Jesus never leaves us, never forsakes us. We have all these resources. We have the strength, we have the grace, we have the wisdom at our disposal to live victoriously through whatever life gives us. Doesn't mean that God's going to pull us out from under whatever it is that we're struggling with. He may be giving us the strength to bear up under it. And wasn't that Paul's life? We just got done the book of Romans. Wasn't that Paul? I mean, Paul was beaten how many times? And shipwrecked and stoned and run out of town and imprisoned countless times. And he kept enduring. And he kept doing it with joy. Why? Because Paul's relationship with Christ was the thing that made him go. He nurtured that above everything else. You have resources available to you. On Tuesday, we realized there's a car rental dealership just down the hill. God in his providence. One Ford Expedition later, we were on our way. It's not always that easy. In fact, most of the time in life, it's not. But life is not without trials. And we're all going to go through them, especially in our parenting. So the questions we want to ask always is, what is he doing? What is he doing? You may not get an answer, but it's good to ask the question and start searching, because you may find an answer. Ask, what is he doing? And ask, what has he given me? Those two questions. The answers to those two questions will see us through. What has he given? And what is he doing? Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the morning. We thank you for these words. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, Father. We thank you that you have given us all the spiritual riches in the heavenlies. Father, Lord, we thank you that you've given us, if we have trusted in Christ, if we believe that he has died for our sins, that we have a relationship with him that can be counted on in the good and the bad. When things are going well, when we have plenty, and for those seasons when we're walking through the valley of the shadow, Jesus Christ will sustain. Father, Lord, help us to appropriate those things by faith and to ask the right questions when trouble comes. Father, Lord, we know that in this world it's fallen and there will be trouble. But through Jesus Christ, we can overcome. And Father, we want to. And we desire that. And Lord, we need you to. Lord, we thank you again for your love for us that sent Christ to the cross. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hey, to this point, we're going